We are in the 23rd Psalm again this afternoon. I anticipate that this second sermon on the Psalm will be the end of my exposition on those six verses found in Psalm 23. Please stand, and I will read the Psalm in its entirety. It is a Psalm of David. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup runs over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. You may be seated. Let me remind you of the breakdown of the psalm, the outline that I gave you last week. In verses 1 through 4, we have the good shepherd. In verses 5 and 6, the gracious host. In verses 1 through 4, the good shepherd. The first verse of the psalm is probably the most well-known and familiar to us. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. I shall not, in other words, lack anything that I truly need. Left to themselves, sheep lack everything. They are the most helpless animals. But if we belong to the one who is self-sufficient, inexhaustible, and utterly unchanged by time, we will lack nothing. He is sufficient for us. He is sufficient to provide all that we truly need. And what are the things that we shall not lack? Well, they are listed in verses 2 through 6. First, I shall not lack rest. This is because he makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters. This is a picture of serenity, of tranquility, of peace, and of comfort. David is giving us here his personal testimony. Because he trusts in the good shepherd completely, he lacks nothing. He lacks nothing that he needs to be an effective king. He lacks nothing that he needs to be an effective husband and father. He lacks nothing that he needs to be an effective Christian. Everything that he needs is supplied to him by the good shepherd. And his complete trust is in that shepherd. Because the Lord is my shepherd, we should be able to say, I rest completely in him and in his sovereign appointments for me in life. The shepherds in Israel did lead their sheep to green pastures and did lead them beside quiet waters. The shepherd would try, if he possibly could, to avoid rapids as they would cause the sheep to become anxious and fearful. So they purposed to lead them beside quiet waters, that the sheep might lie down, that they might be at peace, that they might know rest, that they might know contentment. And God is continuing to do that for us today. As his sheep, he is our good shepherd. And he leads us through life, and as he leads us through life, he leads us to green pastures and he places us beside quiet waters. In other words, God is able to give us rest. He is able to give us contentment. He is able to give us tranquility throughout our lives. Even in those times when life is stressful and difficult, even in those times when there are things that happen that would cause us to be anxious, God, nevertheless, by His sovereign Spirit, is able to give us, even in those times, peace and tranquility and contentment. Our difficulty is trusting Him. You know, we trust Him for the biggest thing that we could possibly trust Him for, don't we? And what is that? Our salvation. We know that it is only through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ that our souls can be saved from eternal death. It is only through faith in Christ that we can have our sins forgiven. It is only through faith in Christ that we have life everlasting. And we trust Him for that. And yet, as we go through life and things happen to us that are distressful, what do we immediately do? We begin to worry about them. We begin to stress out about them. We begin to become anxious about them. And as though our trust has completely flown out the window. And yet, when we trust in Him, and He is completely trustworthy, is He not? He is. If we trust in Him, then He can lead us and does to that place of peace, that place of contentment. In Philippians chapter 4, Paul could say and encourage us, be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds through Christ Jesus. Be anxious for nothing. Now, he's not writing that in the midst of circumstances that are not stressful and would not cause God's people to be anxious. They are living in stressful and anxious times, and yet he tells them to be anxious for what? To be anxious for nothing. Well, how are we to be anxious for nothing? Well, in everything, he tells us, with thanksgiving, we are to pray. We are to pray. We are to pray to God. And when we pray to God, he tells us the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard our hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. In other words, what is Paul saying? He leads you to green pastures, and you lie down beside quiet waters. In that same passage in the book of Philippians, if I can find it quickly, the Apostle Paul writes this: I know how to be abased and how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I have learned both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Paul can be comforted in want as well as in need by the knowledge that God strengthens and sustains him and comforts him. There's a lot to worry about in this life. There's a lot to stress about in this life. And yet, if we trust in the Good Shepherd and trust him completely, he leads us to green pastures and we lie down beside still waters. He is able to give us peace. He is able to give us comfort. He is able to give us contentment in our lives. But the Lord is our shepherd. We shall not lack restoration. He restores my soul, we read in 3a. That is, he refreshes, revives, and revitalizes my spirit. He breathes life back into my weary soul so that I find I'm energized to follow him again. He makes a habit of restoring his people. I've often heard it said by those who have been long in the ministry that they are tired. Not tired of the ministry, but tired in the ministry. Well, let me clue you in on something. Sometimes we not only get tired in the ministry, we get tired of the ministry. And at those times when we are weary, the Good Shepherd is able to revitalize us and able to enliven us and is able to encourage us so that our spirits are revived and our hearts are encouraged to continue on in the ministry and to do so with all that is within us, not half-hearted, not because we feel like we have to, but because we want to. He restores us in the sense that he puts us back on our feet when we have stumbled and when we have fallen. Philip Keller, who was for 8 years a shepherd and then became a pastor and author, wrote a book entitled A Shepherd Looks at Psalm 23. And here's what he writes in that book. He writes about a condition known as a cast down condition that sheep sometimes get into. What happens is this, he says, a heavy, fat, or long fleeced sheep will lie down comfortably in some little hollow or depression in the ground. It may roll on its side slightly to stretch out or relax. Suddenly, the center of gravity in the body shifts so that it turns on its back far enough that the feet no longer touch the ground. It may feel a sense of panic and start to paw frantically. Frequently, this only makes things worse. It rolls over even further. Now it's quite impossible to regain its feet. In this position, gases build up in the body, cutting off circulation to the legs, and often it is only a matter of a few hours before the sheep dies. The only one who can restore the sheep and put the sheep back on its feet is the shepherd. Sometimes we are like cast down sheep. We are spiritually on our backs and quite helpless. But Jesus comes to us when we are in this condition, as he did to Peter after Peter had denied him, even with oaths and cursing. And he, as he did with Peter, restores us. And David, too, knows something of this spiritual restoration. And because of his sins of adultery and murder, his relationship with God was on the outs. We read nothing in the months that followed those sins of David's having any kind of fellowship whatsoever with God. Why? Because his sins had made a separation between him and his God. There was no rest. There was no peace. There was no contentment. There was no tranquility in David's soul. And God, through Nathan the prophet, restored David. You know, and sometimes God still does that. One of the ways that he restores his sheep is that the good shepherd has left to his church those who are under shepherds. And they have the responsibility, when God's people are on their back spiritually, of going to them in love and in tenderness and in gentleness, seeking to restore them to spiritual vitality. The prophet Isaiah writes, "All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way." And that is exactly what we do. If we aren't careful, we wander into old habits. We start running again with the old crowd. We go back to our old life. Indeed, we are prone to wonder, as we sang this afternoon. Thank God for the Good Shepherd who goes after, who restores and revives his sheep. I shall not lack a reliable guide. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. 3b. The paths of righteousness are those given to us in God's Word, in his written revelation. In God's Word, he makes it clear that some behaviors are right and other behaviors are wrong. Some ways of thinking are right and some ways of thinking are wrong. That some desires are right and other desires are wrong. And the Good Shepherd's desire for us is that we stay in the right path, that we have the right desires, that we think the right thoughts, and that we do the right thing. And so I need to ask myself in any given situation, is what I'm thinking right? Is what I said right? Is what I'm doing right? Are my desires right according to the Word of God? If it is the right thing to do, if it is the right thing to say, if it is the right thing to think, then we are walking in those paths of righteousness that the Good Shepherd would have us walk in. But notice at the end of verse 3 that, if I can get back to Psalm 23 here, at the end of verse 3, he leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. It's interesting, isn't it? It's for my good, certainly, and for our sake, certainly, but primarily, it's for his name's sake. What does that mean, his name's sake? It means that God's reputation and his character is at stake in our behavior. That God's primary concern is always for what? His honor and his glory. And that should be our primary concern as well. We need to ask ourselves when faced with a decision, will it enhance God's reputation or stain it? We should always live in the light of God's glory. And our desire should always be, in every way, to walk in paths of righteousness for his name's sake, that we might honor him in the way that we live, and in what we do, and in what we say. Fourthly, we will not lack his presence. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. We come now to an important transition in this psalm that we noted last week. The psalmist goes from talking and boasting about his shepherd to talking to him. The valley of the shadow of death could also be translated valley of deep darkness, like a ravine where you often can't see the sun. This is an idiomatic phrase that speaks of adversity, of dark providences, of difficult circumstances. It is important to remember two things. First, these circumstances are ordained by God. He has led you into them. The picture, as Keller points out, is of the seasonal passage from the lowlands where the sheep spend the winter through the valley to the high pastures where they go in the summer. The valleys are places of rich pasture and much water, but they are also places of danger. Wild animals lurk in the broken canyon walls. Because there is little light, it is hard to see where you are going. But the sheep are only in the valley because the shepherd has led them to the valley. James Montgomery Boyce notes, "It is important to note that the valley of the shadow of death is as much God's right path for us as the green pastures which lie beside quiet waters." That is, the Christian life is not always tranquil, nor, as we say, a mountaintop experience. God gives us valleys also. It is in the valley, with their trials and dangers, that we develop character. That leads us to the second thing we must always keep in mind. God has good purposes for us in these valleys. He is working all things together for our good. We know that verse by heart. We are able to repeat it, but the question is, do we really believe it? But the key thing to learn and to remember is that the shepherd not only leads us to the valley, he goes with us through the valley. And therefore, David says, "Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. Why? For you are with me." He is with us always, even in the valleys. Remember this morning in Jeremiah 15, Jeremiah is going from one hard place to a harder place. And did you notice God's encouragement to Jeremiah? How's Jeremiah going to walk through that valley? God says to Jeremiah, what? I am with you. That is how we can go through the valleys without fear and without anxiety, because we know that God is with us. And that his rod and his staff, they comfort us. The rod is a small club about 2 feet long with a knob the size of your fist at the end. When I was at Columbia Bible College, I actually had a fellow that grew up as a missionary kid in Africa. And he had a shepherd's rod. And so he brought it in and showed that rod to me one day. And the thing was about that big around. And the knob at the end was about that big. And it was solid and it was hard. And I tell you what, if you got whacked with that thing, you'd remember it. It would leave a knot and a huge bruise, I am sure. But the shepherd uses the rod to protect the sheep from predators. A good shepherd not only knows how to club predators with the rod, he is also able to skillfully throw the rod to hit a predator that would threaten the sheep. The shepherd's staff or crook is something that the shepherd used to keep the sheep from wandering away. His rod and his staff, they comfort me. What is it that God has given us as our rod and staff? He's given us his word. How did Jesus fend off the attack of Satan in Matthew chapter 4 when he was in the wilderness by himself and after 40 days of fasting was physically weak? He fended off the attacks of the enemy with the word of God. And it's that same word that not only protects us, it also comforts us. And we would be wise to know that word well. Finally, I shall not lack reasons for rejoicing. And there are three in verses 5 and 6 as the metaphor changes. We have now gone from the good shepherd to the gracious host. And there are three reasons we find here in these two verses for rejoicing. And the first is the victory of the good shepherd. You say, well, I don't see that here. It says, you prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemy. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. And what at least one commentator points out is this. The table that he's talking about is a table that a king would set for his subject after he has won a great victory over their enemies and over his. He prepares a banqueting table so that they might celebrate that victory. And when those guests come to the king's banqueting hall, he treats them as honored guests. He pours oil on their head and he fills their cup to overflowing with good wine so that they might celebrate the king's victory and their victory in their king. And so it is. On that day when Christ comes again and takes us, his bride, to be with him in that place he has prepared for us, that we will celebrate the marriage supper of the Lamb and the victory of the Lamb, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, over all his enemies and over all of ours. Is that not a reason for rejoicing? Is that not cause for rejoicing? Is that not a cause for good hope and encouragement in the years to come as we perhaps face difficulties in our culture? The second is the confidence that goodness and mercy shall follow me. And actually, the word that is translated follow could be translated pursue. Surely goodness and mercy pursue me all the days of my life. Goodness speaks of the shepherd's / king's abundant generosity. Mercy to his faithfulness, to his promises. God has bound himself by covenant to his people. He has established that covenant with us through the Lord Jesus Christ. And God will not break that covenant, and God will be faithful to all the things that he has promised to us in that covenant. And I can't help but think of that covenant relationship that existed between David and Saul's son, Jonathan. In that covenant, David promised Jonathan that in the case of Jonathan's death, that he, David the king, would remember to show kindness to Jonathan's sons. In 2 Samuel 9, we find David showing kindness to Mephibosheth, Jonathan's lame son. And why did he do that? For the sake of Jonathan and in fulfillment of the covenant that David and Jonathan had entered into. Nothing in the future will cause the good shepherd's faithfulness to his people to fail. He is always faithful. Finally, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. John 14, verses 2 and 3. In my Father's house are many dwelling places. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, yet where I am, there you may be also. There's an old story told of two men who were called to recite the 23rd Psalm. One was an orator, trained in speech, technique, and drama. He recited the 23rd Psalm in a dramatic and powerful way. When he finished, the audience stood to their feet and applauded and cheered. An older man stood up then and repeated the 23rd Psalm. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. So on. And finished with, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. When he finished, there wasn't a sound. Nobody stood to applaud. Nobody stood. stood to cheer. Rather, the people sobbed and sat in quiet meditation. The orator himself, moved by the elderly gentleman's recital of the 23rd Psalm, stood and said, "The difference between what you have just heard from my old friend and what you have heard from me is this. I know the Psalm. My friend knows the Shepherd." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, there's one thing for us to know the Psalm. And Father, we should know this Psalm. We should delight in this Psalm. But what we should delight in most is the Good Shepherd of this Psalm. And Father, we pray that we would know Him and that we would place our full confidence and trust in the Good Shepherd to always do with His sheep that which is good and profitable for them. We thank You for the assurances that we have in this Psalm, that when we go through valleys of deep darkness, that the Shepherd is with us, therefore we do not fear. We thank You for that sure and certain word that He has given to us that is a rod and staff, a rod to ward off those enemies that threaten us, and a staff that keeps us walking in the right paths. We thank You that goodness and mercy will follow us all the days of our lives, and we do thank You that we will dwell in the Lord's house forever. Father, we thank You for the great comfort, and the great encouragement, and the great hope that this psalm gives to us. We pray that in the days, in the weeks, and in the months, and the years that follow, that we might think of this psalm often, that we might memorize this psalm, and that we might gain comfort and encouragement from it, as we know the Good Shepherd, the Lord Jesus Christ, who loved us so much that He laid down His life for His sheep. We pray in His name. Amen.